we've got just a couple of messages left in our Fruit of the Spirit series. And then we're going to be moving on to Christmas. So you should be seeing some of those. I don't know if you've been to Meijer or Home Depot, any of those. They've got all the trees and everything out. Everything's already set. You probably will start seeing Christmas lights on houses here in another couple weeks. So, and then we'll be into January, and I've got that planned, but I totally forgot what it is right now. So, but I do have it planned. So, all right, you have to be totally honest.
No.
Sorry, you're just going to have to follow along with me. The power. I did get it done. Diane was like, oh, I'm sick, you know. She'll hear this and probably come in my office this week and smack me upside the head, but whatever. Yeah, she'll breathe on me. All right, honesty. You have to be honest here. Remember, you are in the house of the Lord, and if someone isn't honest, well, bad things happen. Who has read out of the book of Chronicles before? Okay, we got a few hands. Thank you for being honest. Those of you that were like, I didn't even know there was a book of Chronicles. You know, how many times were you doing Trivial Pursuit and you heard like one of those Achaia names somewhere and you're like, that could be a Bible in the Old Testament. I'm not sure, though. Well, I want to share just a real quick example of our fruit today out of Chronicles. With 2 Chronicles chapter 29, you can read it later, but you can write it down. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 through chapter 35. That should have been Dan's reading today. Well, 6 chapters. So the first one, the first king, King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah in there, and he inherited the kingdom from a very wicked ruler. And as soon as Hezekiah started to reign, he went through and cleansed the temple and cleaned the temple and repaired the temple from all of the neglect and the pagan worship that had been going on. He restored the temple to the place to be the only place to worship the true God. He also reinstated the Passover festival. And he systematically got rid of all of the horrific pagan influences that had filled the land. He then stood up to who was considered by many to be the most powerful king in the area, even in the world, Sennacherib of Assyria, who had mocked God and mocked his people. Then you move on to our second one, good King Josiah, who's found in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. He followed the same pattern as Hezekiah. He's a couple generations later. He inherited the kingdom after two wicked kings. Wicked kings that had destroyed everything that Hezekiah had put in place. And so Josiah came in and he purged the land of all pagan religions. He also found the book of the law, and he was determined that he and the nation were going to follow that. And he restored the temple to be the worship place of the Lord. And he prepared one of the most memorable Passover meals that had ever been seen in the history of Israel. These two kings are often referred to as kings of goodness or the good kings. Now, that's the one we're going to get into it, because maybe you don't know that the idea of goodness is not what you think goodness is. Goodness actually has two aspects to it, and we're going to look at both of those and weave those in, because there are a lot of things that we think are in goodness that are not actually there. So let's look at goodness. I will admit I'm not good at Greek. I'm not even going to try to read you the Greek name word for it, because I will probably just butcher it. They tried teaching me, and I'm just, that's why we have commentaries and Strong's, right? So we don't have to read it. Well, the goodness that we read in Galatians chapter 5 that Paul is sharing with us is a very interesting word. Because if you do a word study on it, it is closely related to kindness. But the word here is different than the one used for kindness. In fact, one commentator said the word Paul uses here is a peculiarly Bible word and doesn't actually occur in the secular Greek. So if you read through secular Greek, you would not find this word for goodness. It's only in the Bible, and it's a word that Paul uses three other times. The reason he uses that word is because it brings about the sterner qualities of goodness. Most of us, a lot of times, will think of kindness and goodness as being kind of interchangeable. But they're actually not. There's a reason Paul had two separate words there. Because if you don't know, Paul was, he was kind of smart. I mean, memorized the whole Old Testament? Could quote it verbatim? Yeah, he was, slightly more intelligent than myself. And so if Paul's using two separate words here, there's a reason he's using two separate words for goodness and kindness. So he's talking about the qualities of doing good that aren't necessarily gentle. And so the two parts of goodness are kind and strong. Two parts of goodness are kind and strong. In fact, one commentator said Jesus showed us this example when he cleansed the temple. Because he was showing goodness, which includes righteousness, and he was showing strength to do what was right, to get rid of the things that shouldn't be there. So Jesus was showing us an example of goodness. So if you thought goodness was just about letting someone smack your cheek around, that's not what it was. Goodness is kind and strong. And Paul uses this as an example in Romans chapter 5, verse 7. And this is very interesting because I want to make a differentiation here for you. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says, "Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person or a righteous person, though someone might be willing to die for a person who is especially good, a person who would have the fruit of goodness." See, the difference is a righteous man is righteous, nothing else. A good man is righteousness with action. Catch the difference? The righteous person, they're only righteous. All they have is righteousness, but they typically will lack feelings or concern for other people. You know, one of the interesting things that I see throughout Scripture, it's one of the things that drives me in many of the things in my ministry, and one of the things that drives me in being a chaplain for the Sheriff's Department, is that we are told throughout Scripture that we are to care and protect and stand up for justice and righteousness and truth. And sometimes that takes action. And that is goodness. And so here, Paul's saying, you know what? Someone would never die for a righteous person. Really, you wonder if Paul's referring to, the Pharisees or the Sadducees here. Because they would have been considered righteous. Nobody's going to die for those guys. But somebody might die for someone who is good. Now, here's the real interesting thing I want you to take. The grace of Christ is so incredible that he was an example of this goodness in his death on the cross. He was an example because what Paul was saying is that Christ died on the cross for you and you weren't righteous or good. Well, you want to talk about grace and mercy? God said, you're not righteous or good, but guess what? I'm going to die for you. That is goodness. And when you see that Christ sacrificed for me when I wasn't good or righteous, when I was completely unworthy, and I think unworthy is even an inadequate word for it. There's a song that has become one of my favorite songs. It's by Matthew West. You guys ever heard of Matthew West? He has a song that's called, and I'd never heard the song before until Jade and Jazz were singing or dancing on the performance team where we used to live, and it was run by a Christian family, and they did a song called "For God So Loved." And if you wanna hear a great song and watch a cool video, go home and YouTube or Google "For God So Loved" by Matthew West. And he incorporates Billy Graham into it, and he's just talking about how much God loved us, that he did that for us when we're completely unworthy. It's just a really cool song, so I encourage you to take a look at that. But what we see in that goodness with Christ's sacrifice on the cross is that goodness is a characteristic of Christ. Now, have you caught on to the pattern here? Because I have said this for every single fruit that we've done. It is a characteristic of God and of Christ, because he is the originator of all things good. Of anything good, he originated it. It came from him. So, if I'm going to say that I follow Christ and something is a characteristic of Christ, guess what the next step is? I need to see it in my life. So we're going to take a couple of minutes and look at goodness in our lives. And the first thing we get is what Dan read for us out of Romans chapter 15 today, that this is actually inside of you already. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. See, now, pop back one verse. So if you're looking at it, pop back to verse 13, and what you'll see is that Paul had just written about the Holy Spirit in verse 13. And by writing about that, he is showing us that he clearly has the same goodness in mind that we read in Galatians chapter 5. And he's going to tie two things here for us, because goodness is not natural. We are not naturally bent towards being good towards other people. We're not naturally bent towards doing good. We're naturally bent towards doing for ourselves. Selfishness. That's natural. Don't feel bad. Everybody's born that way. But there's a way we overcome it. And that is when we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit moves in and takes residence in my life, then I can be filled with goodness. That's what Paul's saying. So in 13, he says, you have the Holy Spirit. And in 14, he goes, and I'm convinced, really, this is my, I'm going to elaborate on this, okay? So this isn't scripture. But I'm convinced because you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are filled with goodness. And because of that goodness, you are complete in knowledge and you are able to instruct other people. The key here is it all comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then puts the goodness inside of us. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Man, you guys are smart. You know that? The fruit of the Spirit. I mean, he's calling his readers complete. And this is, this is not your Jerry Maguire, you complete me stuff. You are mature in Christ. You are complete in Christ. And because you are complete in Christ, because you are complete with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, you have a knowledge that you can gain from the Word. Now think back when you found Christ. If you found him a little later in life, if you ever read the Bible before you knew him, the Bible had little to no meaning to you. You could read it and be like, well, I think it says this, but, you know, it could be this. Did you notice a difference after you found Christ and you started reading the Word and you said, oh, I never saw that before.
I never saw that before.
Because we get a complete knowledge, because the Spirit now reveals to us what the Scriptures are saying. And so he's telling us that because you have the Spirit, you are full of goodness, you are complete, you have knowledge you gain from the Word, and because of that, you are able to instruct others through your words and through your actions. Unfortunately, as Christians, you don't get to do the old adage, do as I say, not as I do. Because the world only sees what you do. Then they'll hear what you say. And so it's already inside of you. Now we move on to the second part of it, that we are commanded, because it's inside of us, we are commanded that we need to exemplify goodness. We see this in Galatians chapter 6 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So if you got to write those down, Galatians chapter 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says this, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, Paul is telling us, when you see an opportunity to do good, did you catch that word there? Let us do good, not wish good. It's kind of the guy who's hungry and he just wants a fish, and you just pray over him and say, I hope you find one. All right, where are we going out to eat? When we have opportunity to do good, he calls us to do that. It's to exemplify. But he makes this weird statement there. Make sure you especially do it toward other believers. You know why? Because if you can't do it towards a fellow believer in Christ, you can't do it towards someone outside of his body. If I can't love those who love Christ, who I am in unity with, I can't love those outside. That's why he said it that way. You start loving your family, and then you can love those outside of that. The greatest commandments, love God with all that you have. Because if I don't love him with all that I have, I can't love anybody else. If I can't do good to the people in his body, I am not going to be able to do good outside. So he tells us, when you do it, make sure you especially do it to those who are believers. And then in 2 Thessalonians, he says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. Wait, no, I don't like the word act in there. I don't, that's... James tells us that we need to do the word, not just read it. See, Paul's objective is that every act is prompted by our faith. Well, what's our faith in? It's in Jesus Christ. And therefore, every act is going to be prompted by the Spirit. So if you're out and you feel prompting like, you know what? I might need to pick up that person's tab behind me in the drive-through. I don't know what it is. I don't know what their day is. Something inside of me is telling me I need to pick up their bill. Then do it. You don't have to have the tracks. You don't have to have paper or a note that you hand to the person in the window and say, hey, can you give that person behind you? Because guess what? There's this cool guy called God, and he can handle the rest of that. Because maybe, just maybe, that one act is the thing that completely turns around that person's life. Maybe, just maybe, I was on a ride along the other day, and great guy, and he was just talking about when he used to have some tough times when he started out. Because if you don't know, police officers don't really make much money. If you didn't know that, now you do. And he was out with his partner, and they'd go to Big Boy for lunch, and he wouldn't order food, and he wouldn't order food, and he wouldn't order food because he only had 50 cents. And this partner was offering, I got it, man. I'll pick it up. I'll take care of it. Don't worry.
No. If you also don't know, police officers are very proud. No, I'm good. Because he wouldn't take that 50 cents. But guess what? The waitress in there found out he didn't have any money. And she said, when you come into my place, if you only have 50 cents, I don't care. You're going to eat. And so she fed him and didn't charge him. And that was 20-some years ago. Guess who remembers it? Guess what makes a difference in someone's life? You can just be planting the seed. You never know when you're helping that mom who has two kids in the back seat and she thought, all I can afford is two things of chicken nuggets and I still don't know what we're going to eat later that day. And all of a sudden you pick that up, and for most of us that's $3, and you're like, whatever, $3, you know. But for her, it changes her life. God takes care of the rest, because then maybe later on she's living in a women's shelter. And she talks to someone, and there happens to be some pastor there or a woman who knows Christ who says, you know, I wouldn't be surprised if that was someone from a church who just decided to do that. You might change their eternity by just spending a few bucks on someone behind you, and you have no idea. You don't have to have all the answers. He's telling us our act of goodness is prompted by our faith. It's prompted by the Holy Spirit. Don't ignore it. Don't push it aside. Don't say next time, because you might not have a next time. And I'm convinced someday we're going to be standing before the Lord, and he's going to have this big screen up here, and he's going to show us all of those things we did well and all of those things we messed up. And he's going to say, remember that attitude? Remember the time you missed it right there? Because his people will respond, when did I see you naked? When did I see you hungry? When did I see you homeless? But those that don't follow him will say, I did. I fed you. I did this. I did that. So Paul is praying for them to have the desire in their life so the Holy Spirit overflows them and they produce goodness. They produce kindness. And they produce strength. Goodness is a difficult thing to balance. We are called to be kind, generous, giving, compassionate with the body of believers and then with all those around us. And yet at the same time, we're called to stand up in the world and say, that is wrong, to stand up for moral excellence, to live a life, as we're told in Timothy and Titus, that is above reproach. To live a life that stands out at the same time as we're being kind and compassionate and generous and loving. And guess what it takes if you're going to stand up and stand out? It takes strength. It takes courage. It's easy to sit down. It's harder to stand up, and then to stand up in the onslaught. It is worse than those crazy weathercasters who go out in those hurricanes, you know, and they're standing there and you see them and they're like, their body's like this, you know, and the wind, and they're just leaning all the way into the wind. And you think those guys are crazy. When you stand up against the onslaught, against God's word and against his calling for people's lives, that will look like a piece of cake job. Living a life that points people to Christ. Goodness is one of those things that continues on showing us that this life of Christ cannot be lived inside. It cannot be contained to these walls. It cannot be contained to just my house. The life that he wants us to live is to be out there. To be the city on a hill. To be the beacon of light that sits out there, that shines in the darkness. One that's acted out every day in our lives, because when this is seen, the people see this life being lived out that shines this light, that they see something different. They see this life being lived above what most people see as this train wreck of a life. Because if you were going to ask most people what their life is like, there are plenty of complaints. And yet then they see this life that's different, that's full of goodness. The door will be opened. I found a story of a lady called Bodhi Thien. She was the co-author of a lot of Christian fiction. And she once worked for the Duke, John Wayne. She tells the story about how her opportunity came about to work with John Wayne. By the time I was 19, I was commuting to Los Angeles and doing feature articles for magazines. 4 years later, an article I co-wrote with John Wayne's stuntman won the attention of the Duke himself. One day, he called and invited my husband, Brock, and me to come to his house. Now, how many of you think if that call came to you, you'd be like, yeah, who is this really? Fred, is that you? I'm telling you what, boy, I'm going to find you. John Wayne called and invited him to his house. He talked to us as if we were friends, showing keen interest in us as individuals. From that day on, I began writing for his film company, Bat Jack Productions. Brock helped me with the historical research. We were awestruck. Here was this man who had been in film for 50 years, and he takes a young couple with small children under his wing. Once I asked him, "Why are you doing this? You're so good to us." And he replied, "Because somebody did it for me." See, what I got from there is goodness doesn't originate from us. It originates from the Holy Spirit. And we are the vessel that's used to shine that into people's lives. And the Spirit allows us to do what goodness is. And that is to be kind and to be strong at the same time. Only through His power. Let's pray. Father, this is difficult. It is a struggle. You obviously know Your word and You know all of this. You wrote it. You also know that it comes from You, and that for us, even though we are created in Your image, we are fallen, and it is hard to be strong and kind. It's easy to be kind, it's easy to be strong, but it's hard to do both. So, Father, I ask that You help us to live out this fruit, that it shines in our lives, that we do take to heart the words of action that You have throughout Your scriptures, and that You would help goodness to be seen in our lives everywhere that we go. Help us to make a difference, and that something we do somewhere brings someone into Your kingdom. We thank You for our grace and mercy that we don't deserve, that we can look forward to an eternity with You. And allow us to glorify You through all that we do, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just putting on the Ritz.
Our God is an awesome God.
There's thunder in His footsteps and lightning in His fists.
Our God is an awesome God.
And the Lord wasn't joking when He kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that He shed His blood. His return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God.
Our God.
Yeah.
star, less in the void of the night.
Our God is an awesome God.
He spoke into the darkness and created the light.
Our God is an awesome God.
In judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom, the mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that we have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God.
Our God.